Little did I know this week that my sermon title would be appropriate to the situation that our congregation is facing this morning, a loss of, well, I call her my little Ava. She's a sweet, such a sweet little girl. Always came to get a hug from a pastor. I'm going to miss her dearly. Jesus had just shown to all that he had not only was he the Son of God, but he had the power over life and death. You've heard the story many times, the story of Lazarus. And how Jesus waited before he went to Lazarus' house, and Lazarus in the meantime died, passed away. And how Martha and Mary were so grieved and came to him and said, Jesus, if only you had been there, if you had just come sooner, Lazarus would be alive. And Jesus took that opportunity to tell her, listen, I have the power. I have the power. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You would have thought at that point that pretty much everybody would have just jumped on board and said, hey, we're followers of Jesus. I mean, who else can raise people from the dead? Who else can bring sight to the blind? Who else can cause the deaf to hear? Who else can perform all these miracles? And of all things, to bring forth a man who had been dead for several days, to bring him forth out of the grave, out of the clutches of death. Nobody can do that. Nobody has that kind of power. This truly must be the Son of the living God. Well, you would think that's what they would have thought. But no. It, to me, as I read these two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12, I am struck at the stubbornness and the stupidity of humanity. I'm struck how, when they had ample evidence that Jesus was truly divine, time and time and time again, he gave them opportunity to stand up and say, yes, you are the Messiah. You are the promised Messiah. You are the Son of God. You do speak with authority and you have the power over life and death. But no. And so in chapter 12, we find ourselves at a banquet, a little feast that Martha, good old Martha, she just loved to put on the spread for her friends and especially for Jesus. And so they were invited to Lazarus' house. This is, of course, after the resurrection of Lazarus. So, of course, there are many people that have come to this place to gather around this table in this home to observe and see the dynamic between the man who was once dead and Jesus. And so as we look around the room and we look around the table, we see quite a variety of people. All of them have come with some kind of a question in their mind, something that they want to find out. Something about Jesus. They wanted to know, once and for all, is he truly the Messiah? Is he the one that we are to look for? Others came expecting something from him. Others, all of them, though, were gathered in this room and they were sitting there partaking of this wonderful meal that Martha had provided. Let's just take a quick look at a couple of these individuals. We can't obviously look at all of them, but this morning let's take a look, first of all, at Lazarus. Here is the man. He is the focal point, really. This is the man who was once dead and now he is alive. He is speaking. Is he really alive or is he just walking dead? No, it's Lazarus, all right. He's the same old guy. And there he sits around that table. And people are watching him and maybe asking him questions and kind of poking him to see if he's for real. So we have Lazarus, the one who is the true testimony of the power of Jesus.
He is the one that is evidence that Jesus is truly the promised Messiah, that He is truly the Son of God. And all He has to do is just sit there. He doesn't have to say anything. He just sits there around that table. All eyes are focused on Him. They are all wondering what must be going through His mind. What did He see? What did He feel? What did He experience when He was raised from the dead? I can imagine that everybody had a question for Lazarus that day. And then we have the practical. This is Martha. Martha is the practical one. She is the one who has spent countless hours fixing all the delicious food, the special meal just for Lazarus and Jesus. She knew exactly what their favorite foods were. And I can imagine she must have spent countless hours, maybe even stayed up all night to make sure that everything was just right for Jesus. And so Martha, she's the practical one. Her love for Jesus was a love that was practical. It was logical. She was the one that was willing to work with her hands and to serve Jesus, to show her love for Him. And she's busy. And at one point she feels overwhelmed and she says to her, to Jesus, would you please tell Mary to come and help? Would you please send her out to the kitchen? I only have two hands. I can't do everything. Martha, she loved Jesus. But then there's Mary. Mary, we identify Mary as the one, and she comes bearing a gift. She comes, yes, to bear a gift to give to Jesus, something that is precious, of a very precious nature, something that she was willing to sacrifice an entire year's wage so that she could worship her Lord Jesus Christ. She came bearing this gift, and she came knowing that when she gave this gift to Jesus, that she would be rebuked. She knew that people would whisper. She knew that people would criticize, and she knew that, yes, she would be scorned. But she was driven by her deep love for Jesus to do it anyway. She was spontaneous. She wasn't sitting around asking or thinking, well, what would be the best thing to do? She wasn't asking her brother or her sister, well, what do you think I should do? I have a gift for Jesus, and when should I give it to? No, she came spontaneously. She was driven by a deep love for Jesus, a deep appreciation for what Jesus had done for her. She truly understood the gospel. She knew that without Jesus, there was no hope for her in her life. She knew that without Jesus' forgiveness and His love and His compassion for her, that there was no future, there was no eternity for her. And because she knew that, and because she sensed that, and because she understood that, she came truly as a true worshiper into the presence of Jesus. She was oblivious. She was blinded to everything else around her. All she wanted to do was worship at the feet of Jesus to give Him the very best that she had. And so she came and she broke that alabaster jar and let that ointment, that perfume flow out onto Jesus' feet. Well, that was about the most disgusting thing that she could have done, really. Unacceptable culturally. Even today, it would be a bit, what's going on here? But think about it. In those days, women did not touch men. And men did not touch women unless it's your wife. There was a distance. There was a separation. They didn't even worship together in the temple. They didn't even walk together. Women walked behind the men. They still do that in some countries. The women walk 10 paces behind their husbands in some countries. You guys haven't done that now. You guys don't practice that, do you? I don't think any of you do. But here they were. Wow. Mary had done the unthinkable, had done the unbelievable, had done something that was just really unacceptable. But she did it because she loved Jesus. And so Mary is the true worshiper. Yes, extravagant. Yes, out of line. Yes, unacceptable. Yes, all of those things, but she came with true, deep, heartfelt love for Jesus. I don't know if we had been there, what we would have said. What would you have said? What would you have thought? I ask you the question this morning. What do you have that you would be willing to sacrifice and give to Jesus? If you were going to a feast today, if you're going to a banquet today, and Jesus was going to be the one who would be honored there, what would you take to Him this morning? What do you have of value? What do you have that's so important, that you're so attached to, that you would be willing to offer at the feet of Jesus? But let's be careful. Let's not go too far in this whole concept of Mary and how much she gave to Jesus and how she was willing to buy this beautiful alabaster vase full of this beautiful, expensive perfume that came from somewhere in India that was only given to kings and princes. Let's not get caught up in that. Because if we do, we get caught up in the same argument that the people in the room were caught up in. That really wasn't what Mary was offering. Mary wasn't offering perfume, money. She wasn't offering a tangible gift. She was offering her heart. The vase with the beautiful perfume and all that was just a symbol. It was a symbol of the depth of her love for her Savior. That's what she was offering. She was offering herself. She was offering her heart. And so, Mary, yes, she got herself in a pickle. She got herself into a pickle, and we see one other response now in the room. This is what I call the calculated response. This is what I call the calculated love. The one who came calculating everything that he did around Jesus. He came manipulating Jesus. He came with preconceived ideas of what Jesus should do for him. He came suggesting that Jesus do what he wants him to do. He came with a legalistic mindset, with a mind that calculated everything. 1 + 1 = 2. He was good at keeping books. He was good at writing down numbers. He was good at making sure that everybody gave their money and their tithe and everything. But he was not good at giving his love to Jesus. Calculated Jesus. Judas, the one who thought he had it all figured out. The one who thought he knew Jesus best. The one who thought he knew what was best for Jesus. And what does he say? What is his response? This, he said, could have been given to the poor. Why is this woman doing this? Why has she broken this beautiful, expensive, exotic jar with all this expensive perfume? Why has she done this when she could have sold that and put it in my pocket? That's really what he was saying. Selfish Judas. Selfish, self-centered, narcissistic Judas. In fact, how do we know that he did that? Because John tells us right here in this passage of Scripture that Judas regularly took money and lined his own pockets. Money that was to go to the ministry of Jesus, money that would feed Jesus and the disciples, money that was used to give to the poor, he put in his own pockets. Oh, but he wanted to make sure that everybody paid their tithe properly. He wanted to make sure that everybody paid their offerings properly. He wanted to make sure that everybody did everything right. But it didn't matter because he made sure that he took care of himself first and maybe others second. Contrast, if you will, the witness. The witness and the work and the worship of those around Jesus with the wickedness, the utter wickedness of Judas. Judas pretended to be faithful to Jesus. He pretended to be a follower of Jesus while at the same time he was robbing Jesus. You say, yes, robbing him. Not robbing him of money. Oh, yes, that was part of it. Robbing Jesus of the love and adoration and praise and blessings that were his. Judas came with an evil heart. He came with a dark heart, a heart that was bent on only serving self. I'd throw in here something. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. If you notice at this point that when we come to worship Jesus, when we come to worship God here in this place, we come to bring something to worship and to bless God, don't we? Isn't that what worship is about? It's my definition of worship. My definition of worship is to come and to give. And in giving, Jesus said, you shall receive. It's in coming here with our hearts and our voices uplifted to God in adoration and praise for His blessings. It's in doing that that God reaches down through the power of the Holy Spirit and floods our lives with blessings. Yes, truly Jesus lived in the land of blessings and curses. The same old world that you and I are grinding through right now. Jesus walked these paths of this earth. He felt the blessings and he felt the curses. He felt loss. He felt death. He felt pain. He felt all of the things that you and I feel this morning right here in this place. He is acquainted with our sorrows and our pain and our suffering. Mark's Gospel says, there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? And they criticized her sharply. We know Judas is one of the main ones because John tells us that, but Mark says there were some. So it means that Judas wasn't alone there. There were others who maybe were not quite as vocal as Judas was, who were willing to criticize and sort of behind the backs of Jesus and Mary kind of talk, you know, to each other and whisper in each other's ears. And these two were people who were involved in the ministry of Jesus. These two were people who claimed to be the followers of Jesus and to know and to understand the heart of Jesus. And yet, no, they didn't. One of the authors that I read during the week says it like this: giving is good, but giving to get, giving to be socially acceptable, giving to be recognized and honored, giving to make oneself happy other than the Lord, giving to make God indebted to you, giving to get a tax credit from the government, giving because you believe wrongly, it makes you spiritually superior, believing because it makes you spiritually superior. Giving in order to relieve guilt has no real spiritual value. No value. God, Jesus understood that. He understood the spirit that Mary had come that morning. And so as we look around the room, as we observe the reactions and the responses to Jesus, We see others who maybe are lingering outside of the room. Some of them are looking through the windows. There's another group, and they're maybe outside, and they're talking amongst themselves. Lazarus sits, Martha serves, Mary bows, Judas pouts. The priests plot. The spiritual leaders of Israel, they were plotting not only to kill Jesus, but John tells us they were there plotting to kill Lazarus because of his testimony. They had to get rid of Lazarus because Lazarus, by his sheer existence, the very fact that he was walking and talking and he was not in the tomb, was a testimony, a witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And they had to do away with him. They had to destroy Lazarus. John's the only one that shares that with us. I believe him. He was there. Can't argue with that testimony. They were going to kill Lazarus, and hoping also to kill his testimony. And so the gospel according to John, reminds us of many things. The responses of these individuals sitting around that table remind us that we are, yes, we are human just like they are. That our responses aren't always appropriate to our Lord and to our Savior. Yes, that money could have been given to the homeless. It could have been given to the sick. Could have fed the hungry. And to pour it all out at one time on one person does make sense. It doesn't make any sense, really. But there's something we can learn from this passage of Scripture, from this story that is told here in John chapter 12. And this is it. I wrote it down because I needed to say it very briefly, but very straightforward. There are times that showing our love to Jesus are neither practical nor efficient. Love never is. Mary seems to know that practicality and efficiency are perhaps two of the greatest threats to genuine love. They will, as Judas will prove, always betray the relationship. And so, as we come to the end of this banquet, Jesus, in response to the various statements that were made around that table, in verse 7 of chapter 12, he turns and he says to the group, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." We live in a world of blessings and a world of curses. I was reminded this week as I attended to my 94-year-old mother in the hospital. 94 years old, she has an incredible memory. Unbelievable memory. She was reminding me as we talked, we had hours to sit and talk. And she reminded me of all the times in her life. She told story after story. I just sat there. Usually I'm the one that's talking, but I had no words and my mother just talked. And all the stories of her childhood. Stories about times when she was in despair and in trouble, and an angel came and helped her. stories of danger and harm and suffering and pain, and how God took her through those experiences. We laughed about the times that my boys used to go and visit Grandma and Grandpa for a couple weeks in the summer, and all the interesting things that they would do with her, like digging holes in the sand at the beach and getting inside and covering up and just their heads showing, and Grandma shows up and she sees these two heads there, panics. I was reminded by her courage and her faith and her love for her Lord that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I would say to you who grieve this morning, hold on to that. All things work together for good. Oh, it may not be good now. Oh, it's painful now. It's miserable. It's heartbreaking. All the things that Jesus experienced in his life. But you know, the good news is, as I read in this morning in Thessalonians, a great day is coming. Heaven's gates will open wide. And all of God's people are going to enter in. Welcome home. Jesus will be there to greet us with his arms outstretched. And he will say, "Welcome home, my children." And I'm looking forward to that day because I plan to give little Eva a big, big hug and say, "Welcome home."